Daniel chapter number 9, and we're going to eventually get to Matthew chapter number 2 and talk about the wise men and give you some very practical things, but I wanted to share this with you, and I did some study on this. I will tell you this, if you go back and do the same study that I do and look at the different sources and did the research, your dates could be a little different. You may, depending on who you read and what they consider. For instance, the date I've got there on the timeline, Israel taken into captivity, there was actually a series of events that before the entire nation was taken into captivity, Israel first and then Judah. And so, you know, there's amongst those that study these things differences maybe in dates a few years here and there, but I think that what I've got in front of you is pretty accurate. Not only am I glad that we're teaching this for the practical value of it, but also since we are teaching through the book of Revelation on our Sunday school hour, and of course we've taken a couple weeks off of that to teach some Christmas lessons, but it'll also give you a little bit of background from Daniel concerning the tribulation period and the prophecy concerning that. So in Daniel chapter number 9, I think I'm going to go back to verse number 20, just because I love reading this. This is just a fascinating portion of Scripture. There's so many lessons to be learned, practical things, but I'm going to try to stay focused. How the wise men found the Christ child. Verse number 20 of Daniel 9, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy." So in a 70-week span, that is going to happen. Now, as we'll explain in just a minute, those 70 weeks, every week actually is not a week of days, but a week of years. So every week is 7 years. Verse 25, "Now therefore, and know therefore, and understand, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah and Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, as we explain a little bit about the wise men this morning, and we go back and make our way eventually to Matthew chapter 2, that we'll learn some wonderful lessons, Lord. It's exciting, Lord, to go back into Old Testament prophecy and see what was revealed to Daniel, and then, Lord, for us to be able to see how that fit into the wise men and their ability to find Jesus, the Christ child. I pray, Lord, that we too would certainly be people that search the Scriptures and study to show ourselves approved unto God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How the wise men found the Christ child. You say, preacher, well, I know that. They saw a star. And they followed the star to Jerusalem. From Jerusalem, they got a little bit more scriptural information from the scribes there. And from that information, headed to Bethlehem. And that's how they found it. Well, what caused them to, first of all, notice a star? And why did they think that that star had some significance? And why did they, when they showed up, know to ask for the King of the Jews? Those of you that like this type of thing, you'll be very interested. And those of you that are bored with this type of thing, then I'll wake you up in about 10 minutes when we get into more practical things. But I like this kind of thing. I think it's interesting to see the way God in the Old Testament prophesied these things. Israel was sentenced by God to 70 weeks of national chastisement. 70 weeks they were going to be scattered abroad. 70 weeks represent, instead of 7 days, 7 years. So every week is 7 years. 70 weeks, each week 7 years. For 490 years, God was going to chastise Israel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. And so Israel, of course, got away from the Lord. They had a series of very poor kings, and many of them led them into sinful idolatry, and they forgot God and forsook his Sabbath. And as a punishment, they were put into captivity for 70 years. Now, what's so interesting about this? Let me go ahead and give you the premise before we start. But here we have men from the east. The word in the Bible is magi, which kind of is not, when we say the word magician nowadays, we tend to think of things that would be a bit different. These would be astrologers. These would be the wise men of the East. These would be scholars. These would be men that have given their life to studying all aspects of mysterious things. And these men had in their possession, as we're going to see, a copy of the book of Daniel and probably some other portions of the scriptures. There is a reference the book of Numbers to the star that would one day come representing the birth of Christ. And so there's a lot of different things that had they studied and put together begin to give them evidence that there was going to be somebody that the Jews called the Messiah, the King of the Jews, that would be born. And a lot of prophecy was speaking of this. A lot of things pointed to this. And so they were studying this, and they were interested in this, and they were able to do the math. Now, here's what I think is always kind of sad. When they show up to Jerusalem and they ask, where is he that is born King of the Jews? It caught all of Israel off guard. Here's God's chosen people. Here's the ones to whom the scriptures were entrusted. Here's the ones that had the same ability to study the same things and should have been aware of the proximity, at least, not the exact date, but the close proximity of time that Jesus would be born. They should have been looking for a king, and they were not. Matter of fact, it says that Herod was troubled, watch this, and all Jerusalem with him. And so this was something that took them by surprise, and here God had to come over here to, when we say about the men coming from the east, most people believe that they came from the Orient, some countries over there. Remember, folks, the Bible doesn't say how many wise men there were. A lot of times we think three wise men because three gifts were presented. There could have been three. There could have been more. There could have been less. There was probably several. And along with them, having traveled this long of a journey in seeking out Jesus Christ, nobody traveled in those days that was wealthy or of any importance without guards and protectors, bodyguards, if you'll let me say that. And so there was probably a sizable caravan of Oriental foreign people coming into Jerusalem. And of course, it caused quite a stir, especially when they began to ask the question of, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now, I want to show you a little bit of what they studied. I want to show you here in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter number 9, there are there are the 70 weeks that have been pronounced upon Israel. Now, these 70 weeks are then divided into three sections in this scripture. We'll see in verse number 25 in Daniel 9, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks." Now, folks, a week is 7 years, so that's 49 years. And then it gives you this number, 62 weeks, which again is 62 weeks. So if you take 7 plus 62, you get 69 weeks. Now the 70th week has not yet happened. The 70th week is the tribulation period. And a lot of times what the prophets did not see was the church age. There would be an undetermined length of time, now well over 2,000 years, that were going to happen between the end of the 69th week and the beginning of the 70th week. And so I wanted to break this down to you. These 70 weeks are divided into three portions. 7 weeks, 49 years, if you want to look at your paper there. 62 weeks, 434 years. And then 1 week of 7 years, which is the tribulation period. Now, this is what the Magi figured out. They understood that Israel was to be taken into captivity. That was prophesied in the scriptures for 70 years. Israel is taken into captivity in 576 BC. 70 years later, at 506 BC, from 506 BC to 457 BC, the temple is rebuilt. Now, this is very interesting, folks. This is the first 7 weeks. The temple is rebuilt, and this takes exactly 49 weeks to accomplish. Then we begin from that, the end of the rebuilding of the temple and the dedication of the temple, we begin the next 62 weeks. So the temple is rebuilt. This takes 49 years exactly, 7 weeks of 7 years. This was accomplished as prophesied. Remember here in the scripture it said, at the end of verse number 25, the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And if you remember the rebuilding of the wall, the workers literally had to work with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. And so true to prophecy, the temple, the street, and the wall was rebuilt in troublous times. And so that was accomplished by 457. Now, this is where the Magi began to do the math. If it was true that the temple and the wall and all of that is accomplished by 457 BC, all they did then was say, we're going to then add the next 62 weeks, 62 times 7, 434 years, and we're going to figure out that sometime after that. Now, it's very interesting, verse 26, if you want to look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So there, it says that sometime after that, then the Messiah will be cut off. The Messiah will die. He will be killed. And of course, that's the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they knew that it would happen sometime after that. Now, think about this. If you take from 457, and some people take this a little bit deeper, depending on when you decide whether or not you're going to start at when the temple was rebuilt and dedicated, or when the wall was rebuilt and dedicated, and that's but it still falls in the same basic time area. 23 BC, they got to figure out that 23 BC would be 434 years later, 62 weeks. Now, of course, they weren't counting things. You know, we could look back and count this as BC. They didn't count it, but they could count the numbers ahead and say at this particular time, sometime after that, the Messiah is going to be cut off. The Messiah is going to die for Israel. Now, if he's going to die, then that means prior to his death, he's going to be born. So sometime after 23 BC, sometime after that, he's going to die. So prior to that, we need to be paying attention, because within a reasonable span of time, he has to be born. Now, they didn't know he was going to die at 33 years of age. They didn't know whether to look 70 years. They didn't know to look 40 years. They didn't know to look 20 years. But they had a general time period. Now, watch here. Let me show you something. It's very interesting that both times that God has sent his son, he gave us a general clues to when he would come, but never an exact date. Not on the first time, not on the second time. But should the Jews have known that it was going to happen soon? Should they have had a general idea? Absolutely. Hey, folks, should we have a general idea that Jesus Christ is about to come back? Absolutely. You say, well, why be so vague? Well, I want to remind you of something that we read in Revelation chapter 12. I'll read this to you. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And folks, you know what? I believe that some of what God has chosen to do is to keep the devil. You know, I expect the devil can read, and I expect the devil, you know, pretty wise. I think that you see the increased demonic activity. I think the devil knew that the Messiah was coming soon. Isn't it sad the devil knew more about what was going on than the children of God? The devil was working harder to prepare for it than the children of God were, the Israelites at this time. Hey, you know what? He's working pretty hard today too. Shame on us if the devil's working harder in preparation for the rapture than we that should know that the signs of the times are everywhere. And so here we see, fascinating, interesting, that somewhere around 23 BC, and there's other folks that'll take that 20 years one way or another, but sometime in that time period, they knew that after that, not the exact date, but after that, Messiah was going to be cut off. There's two things that are prophesied. Messiah would be cut off, and the temple would be destroyed. Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. It's Jesus Christ, of course. Then if you look at the timeline, and I know this is confusing, folks. It's just the way it is. But Jesus was actually born on our calendar at 4 B.C., and that's man's mistake. That's not God's mistake. Jesus came right when he was supposed to come. Christ is then crucified, 29 B.C. Jerusalem and the temple is destroyed at 70 B.C. Now, here are these magi, these wise men from the east, who had no Jewish heritage, were able to sit down and study the Old Testament prophets and figure this out, and yet God's people were clueless as far as the coming of their Messiah. Now, the divine timeline, I wrote this, and I think it's on the bottom of your page there. The divine timeline, Christ's death is prophesied to occur sometime after the 62 weeks, 434 years later, after the completion of the rebuilding of the temple and the wall under Ezra and Nehemiah. How long after is not determined. The 62 weeks end 19 years before the birth of Christ, or 52 years before the death of Christ. The wise men from the east had copies of Daniel's prophecy. They knew that there was nothing preventing the coming of the Messiah, or as Daniel refers to him, to the prince, that he could be born at any time. Now watch this. So they waited for news of his birth. How did the wise men find the Christ child? Can I say this? They started by studying the scriptures. Hey, do you want to find Jesus? I'm not talking about just a Savior, although if you want to find him a Savior, the best place to start looking is right here. I mean, just get into the Word of God. Do you really want, as a child of God, to know Jesus? Do you want to discover Jesus? Do you want to know him in a way that you've never known him before? Do you want to know him more intimately than you've ever known him before? Hey, is it important to you to get to know him? Because if you want to know the Lord, and if you want to find out who Jesus is, and if you want to glean all that he has for you, let's in 2014 decide that we as God's people are going to get into the Word of God and not just read it, but study to show ourselves approved unto God. I say this, for new Christians, you know what? I just like to get you to read the Bible on a daily basis. I mean, that ought to be something that every new convert, you say, preacher, I haven't been coming a long time, and haven't been saved very long. Well, let me encourage you, if you want to begin to grow in the Lord, just every single morning, have a time and a place where you get up and you open the Bible and take a few minutes and just read the scriptures. The more that you know this book, the more you'll know God. The more that you know this book, the more that you'll understand His Son and get to know His Son. The more that you feast upon this book, the stronger you'll get in your Christian life. Just read the Bible. Just read the Bible. Now look up here and let me help you something, folks. Listen, I'm talking to new converts when I say that. That's elementary Christianity. Shame on us if we've been saved for years and years and years and we still don't just get up every morning and read. I'm just telling you, shame on us. Shame on us. You know what? There's men that are unsaved that teach books, that teach courses on religion, that spend more time studying the Bible than some Christians spend studying the Bible. There's lost people, some lost people that are more familiar with this book than saved people. That's a shame. I mean, that's what a horrible accusation against the Church of Jesus Christ. Let's study the Bible. Let's read the Bible. You're gonna how do you learn the Bible, preacher? You read it and then you get into study. I think for many of you that have been saved for some time, it is time to graduate from just spending time every day reading the Bible to spending time some time every day studying the Bible. I believe that we as Christians ought to take some subjects. I've said this. I can show you how to do it. I can teach you how to do it. If you get the book, there's this book, real good book. I know the author, The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ, and it gives a little chapter in there on a layman's guide to studying the Bible. You can get the book from my wife. I think $6, or the Lord will charge you $9 for it. Boy, there are thieves down there. I'm going to talk to Brother Smith about that. But you can get it from us for $6 or $7. If you don't have $6 or $7, then ask for one, and I'll give it to you. If you do have $6 and $7, then give me the money because I had to pay for it, and I don't get them free. And learn to study the Bible. I mean, there's certain words in the Bible that you ought to just go through and study every single place that is found in the Bible. There's things that Christians that I'm just shocked that we're ignorant of because we don't study the Bible. And so I didn't intend to just speak on that today, and I'm not prepared to break all that down for you. But let me just encourage you, if you've been saved for some time, isn't it time to graduate? Just from reading the Bible to actually studying the Bible and getting into it and digging and gleaning some things. And so we see that these men studied the Bible. That's how they were able to find the Christ child. Number one, they studied the Bible. So we see, first of all, they understood from the scriptures the divine timeline. Now watch this. They knew that he could be born at any time. So they waited for news of him being born. But also, according to the book of Numbers, they understood that there were going to be some signs that would accompany the birth of Christ. One of those signs was going to be a star. So they not only studied and found out the divine timeline, but number two, they began to watch for divine signs. While they are waiting, after they've studied and while they're waiting, a star appears. This star guides them to Jerusalem. Now, I want to talk to you about this, and I don't want to get spooky, but I want to tell you my experiences, and I think if we got to talking, you'd have similar experiences. But I believe this. I believe that God, oftentimes, when we're seeking God and seeking God's will in our life, I believe, first of all, you ought to always start with the scriptures and seeking out the will of God. Okay, if you decide that something's the will of God and it's against the scriptures, I can tell you it's not the will of God. Okay, please listen to what I just said there. Anything that somebody decides is the will of God, and I know that what they've told me, they believe, well, I've prayed about this, and I think the Lord wants me to do this, and I know that the Bible speaks directly. Okay, it's not God's will that you open a tavern, okay? I can just tell you that right now. You can come to me, you can say, I prayed about it, and I saw it, and no, God's not going to lead you to do some things, so you start with the scriptures. The scriptures eliminate a lot of things and narrow God's will down so that we can know that if we cannot justify what we're doing through the scriptures, it's not the will of God. However, folks, listen to me. There's a lot of things that aren't in the scriptures as far as the specific details of our individual lives. Okay, I mean, in 1994, when I was seeking the will of God, I'd pastored for over seven years in Brazil, Indiana. We knew God was getting ready to make a change in our lives. And so I couldn't open the scriptures and find a verse that says, thou shalt go to Jacksonville, Indiana, and work for your dad at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. So that is part of the will of God, but there is no specific scriptural verses. Okay, when you single young people, when you're praying about who's God, I just need to know who your will is for my life and who I'm supposed to marry. I never found a verse that said, Jerry Ross, hey dummy, you're supposed to marry Cheryl Whittington. This is her address, this is where she lives, and you'll meet at such and, okay, there's no specifics. And yet, those decisions are big. Who you marry is an important thing. That I made the right decision about where to go and what to do with my life when we knew we were there, God was doing something and there was going to be a change, was very, very important that I got that right. Now, folks, listen to me. There's several things God's given us. He's given us the scriptures. He's given us the indwelling of his spirit. Thank God for that. Because I believe when the Holy Spirit sees that we're willing to go to the scriptures first and allow them to narrow the will, God's will, and have us understand God's will through the scriptures, then the Holy Spirit from that point on is willing to give us more specifics in his individual leading in each of our lives. And I'll say this, one of the things that he does is at times provide signs. He does provide signs. Now, again, I'm not spooky about this, but at the same time, I've seen it in my life enough to know that as I'm praying about something and I'm not sure whether or not it's the will of God, God sometimes directs circumstances in such a way so that the timing of something or the way it occurs or how it occurs, it's very obvious that God is opening specific doors. You know, one of the questions, when it comes to marrying the right person, $100,000 question all the young people ask me is, well, how are you going to know if that person is the one? And you know what the answer that I got to give them, and it's the answer you would give your children, and it sounds so, nonspecific, but it's like if you pray about it and you listen to the Holy Spirit, I promise you this, you will know. And that's as specific as I can get. You know, folks, listen to me. I believe that the scriptures take you a certain distance. Watch this. I think getting good counsel takes you a certain distance. But I'm going to tell you, there are some things in life that you're not going to know unless you go to God, and it has to be hammered out between you and God. And God's well capable of speaking to individual Christians about the specifics of their life. But you know why these men eventually had that encounter, that amazing Matthew chapter 2 encounter with the Christ child, is because they followed a formula here. They studied the scriptures and they were watching for his coming because they knew it was the time frame of it. They noticed divine signs because there are things that God does that just opens doors. Now I'll just share this with you. When we were considering moving down here, when we were considering accepting a position at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, one of the things we did was I told my wife, I said, you know what, I'm not trying to put God, I'll do whatever God wants me to do. But I said, as far as housing, you got to understand, I was 34 years old at this time. And we had rented our whole life. And I told Cheryl, we didn't have two nickels to rub together, but I said, listen, I believe that God, if God wants us down there, I believe God's going to open up an opportunity for us to be able to purchase something down there. So we start looking, and God, I don't have time to tell you the whole story, take 10 or 15 minutes, but God miraculously allowed us to, first of all, locate a piece of property that hadn't even been put on the market and a house that hadn't even put on the market. There wasn't even a for sale sign on it. Allowed us miraculously to find that. And then really for the banks to work with somebody that probably they shouldn't give a loan to, and they did it, and nobody really understands to this day, including our realtor. I tell the story this, where I contact a couple of realtors, and I told them, I said, I want to find a place, but you got to show me a place out in the country because I'm not going to live in town. And I said, I'm just not going to do it. I just don't feel like that's where I want to raise my children. And that was me. You can do what you want, but I just didn't feel like God wanted me to live in town. So she would try to call, and she'd always, then we'd meet her somewhere and she'd drive and take us into town and show us something, in Jasonville or Linton or somewhere. And I wouldn't even get out of the car. I just, she'd come to the door. And I'd say, why are we here? I told you I want to live out in the country somewhere. Well, this is a good deal, and this is in your price bracket. And I said, well, I'm praying for a place out in the country, so you call me. And so she started calling me. She did it a couple times to me. So I started asking her for the address before I'd go meet her, because I figure if it was 314 Hickory Street, I'm smart enough to realize that's not out in the country, all right? But if it's Rural Route 13, that sounds pretty good, you know? So she called me and said, I got a place. Where's it at? So she gave me the address. I said, that's not in the country. And she said, so she got upset with me. And she said, Mr. Ross, aren't you a reverend? And I didn't know how to answer that. So I said, well, yeah, I'm a pastor. And she said, well, what's wrong with you? Don't you like people? This is a realtor, a local realtor. She's still in the area here. And I said, ma'am, you misunderstand. I love people. I said, I work with people. I spend a lot of time with people. I counsel people. I visit people. I said, but when I go home at the end of the day, I don't want to see any of them. Come on, can some of you understand that? Amen. I mean, and she said, well, what exactly do you want? I said, this is what I want. I want to be able to step out the back door of my house, take my 357 Magnum, and go boom, 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 and not hit anybody. That's what I need. So she didn't quite understand that, and she hung up, and I didn't hear from her for about a month, and I thought, well, I've made her mad, and I'm going to have to find another realtor or something, somebody to help me find a place. And then she called me one day, and she said, Mr. Ross? I said, yes. She said, bring your gun. I think I found a place for you. And the place that she found us was the one we drove to, and it wasn't on the market. And again, what I'm saying, folks, is listen. I know the devil tries to open doors, too, and make sometimes something that's not the will of God appear to be the will of God. That's why you better listen to the Holy Spirit. And you know what? If you want to make a wrong decision, it's amazing how many times I've watched people figure out a way to try to get God's stamp of approval on it, okay? But I think in your heart of your hearts, if you're honest with God, you read the scriptures. Is what I'm praying about doing and what I'm seeking to do, is it in violation of any of the principles and precepts of God's word? And if it is, you can rest assured that that's not the will of God. And it's absolutely not the will of God. Okay, it's not. Well, then I have the Holy Spirit of God, and I need to begin to seek specific direction through Him. Watch this real quick. Watch this. This is why your relationship to the Holy Spirit of God needs to be kept in pristine condition. Okay, if you've grieving the Holy Spirit, or you've quenched the Spirit of God in your life, if you don't want to listen to Him when He's convicting you, but you want to hear His voice when He's directing you, it don't work that way. Now people want the Holy Spirit when they want comfort. Oh, He's the comfort. They want the Holy Spirit when they want direction. But they don't want to hear His voice when it comes correcting time. If you'll sit in a pew and refuse the correction of the Holy Spirit of God and refuse His conviction, don't expect His direction. And that's why a lot of people make bad decisions. Because they listen, I want my relationship with the member of the triune God. Think about that. I hope that sinks in. The member of the triune God that lives inside of me. That's crazy. That God, one of the person of the Godhead, has taken up residence. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? He lives inside of me. I want my relationship with Him to be pristine. I want it to be pure. I want to keep stay confessed up. I want Him to just have to whisper, and I hear Him. He just shouldn't have to get a sledgehammer out and beat me over the head to get my attention. Now listen, folks, listen. Keep that relationship pure, because I need His direction every day of my life. I need His direction. I need Him to help me, watch this, plan every day of my life. He directs us to divine appointments. It's the Spirit of God that's in charge of directing Christians to divine appointments. Have you ever had, could you stand up and give a testimony of a divine appointment where you know the Spirit of God led you to a lost person or led you to somebody? And I mean, God was all over. And if that's never happened in your life, you ought to ask the question, why not? Because it ought to happen on a regular basis. The Holy Spirit of God, His job is to get sinners ready and under conviction to be saved and Christians directed to that person that is ready to be saved. Isn't it sad that we're going to get to heaven and find out that the Holy Spirit had some lost people ready to be saved but couldn't get saved people to listen to where they ought to go. I mean, bus workers, come on, you've had those. You can stand up and give testimony where you prayed all week long and God laid a street on your heart and you don't even know why. Or a certain section, you don't know why. And you say to your workers, I don't know why, but we need to go knock. I remember when I was in charge of youth soul winning, we did it very systematically, but I never did organize God out of it. And I always prayed and said, God, the next place we're supposed to go according to my organized visitation plan is, you know, this part of Lenten over here. But Lord, if you want to change my mind, just let me know. I remember one time we were supposed to be in Lenten, and God, every time I pray about it, I knew God wanted us to go to Farmersburg. And we got on the thing, and bus driver started heading to Lenten. I said, we got to go to Farmersburg. Well, why? I don't know why. All I know is when I pray about it, that's what God says. And we saw like 7 young people saved that day over in Farmersburg. Are you listening? Are we listening to God? And see, God wants to do a lot of things through the indwelling of his Spirit. But I'm afraid in this day and age, so many Christians have grieved the Spirit of God and even quenched the Spirit of God in their life because they're living in rebellion and sin. That, you know what? They are saved and the Holy Spirit has still sealed in the day of redemption. But literally, don't get me wrong, folks. I'm sorry if this sounds mean. But as far as being useful to God, they're almost of no use because he can't direct them to do anything. Okay, because they're so given into self and sin that they don't even hear the voice of God anymore. And so here we see these magi. I'm under conviction here a little bit. I hope you are a little bit, okay? That heathen men in a oriental country can find Christ and is directed right to where they need to go. And how many divine appointments do we miss in 2013 that we can never go back and reclaim or redo? And so let's let the Lord work on that. So we see the divine timeline, we see the divine sign, and then we see them consult the divine scriptures. Let me give you this last thought, and we're going to run out of time here. But the chief priest knew enough to know when time frame Christ was going to be born, to look for a star, which they found, and to follow that star. By the way, they were prepared to take a hazardous journey if it was the will of God. How far are you willing to go? How much are you willing to sacrifice if God says go? They were willing to, listen, folks, this wasn't, hey, let's go down to the airport and buy a couple plane tickets. These are months and months and months of hazardous travel. But you know what? They knew it was the will of God. They had the scriptures. They had a sign. They were heading towards. Now watch this. Watch how it's fine-tuned. This star comes to Jerusalem. Now they need some more specifics. So they go in and they ask Herod, they ask around Jerusalem, where is he this born king of the Jews? And then Herod goes and gets the scribes and the Pharisees, and they search the scriptures, and they find the Old Testament prophecy out of Micah that says that he will be born in Bethlehem. Now, folks, let me just give you this, okay? Preacher, there's practical things here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, okay, for us today. How do I know the will of God for 2014? How do I know the will of God for my life? Every single day you get up and you study and you glean everything you can from this book here. Okay? And you will get a lot of direction and clarification just by staying in the Bible on a regular basis. Then, you know what? You listen to the Holy Spirit and look for the signs that he will give you that will help you to know that you're heading in the right direction. Now, we see them when they get to Jerusalem, they go in to and talk to people, watch this, that were more studied in the scriptures than they were. See, I think that they had Daniel, and I think they had some parts of the Old Testament, but obviously they didn't have Micah because they didn't know it was Bethlehem. And there is something as you're making those decisions and seeking God's will where there's times when you ought to go consult somebody that knows the Bible better than you know the Bible. And that's where the book of Proverbs trumps the importance of getting good, godly counsel from time to time. There's decisions that I've made in my life, and I've searched the scriptures, and I've listened to the Spirit, and I've tried to look for God's signs and his leading. But before I'll make the final decision, there's men that I consider wise, and they've studied the scriptures longer than I have, and they're older in the ministry. And I've never made a major decision in my life without getting on the phone and saying, am I missing something? Let me lay everything out to you. let me have you pray about it. Tell me what you think about it. Give me some specifics about it. And, you know, I think about the protection that that little plan has afforded me in my life to keep me within the perfect will of God. And so here we see that these wise men, they found the Christ child. They studied the scriptures. They were watching for his coming. They noticed divine signs. They were prepared to take a hazardous journey. They embarked by faith. They consulted men who knew the scriptures. They had the right motivations. They wanted to find him for the right reason. Why did they want to find him? To worship him. Why did they want to find him? To bring him gifts. They heeded divine warnings. Remember when the angel came then and warned them about returning a different way? And if you'll follow these same steps in your Christian life, then you know what? You'll be directed to the perfect will of God. Well, they're coming. We better dismiss. Heavenly Father, thank you for this study. And I pray, Lord, that we would be helped from the example of these wise men. In Jesus' name, amen.